Father, we are grateful. We are grateful for the confidence that we have in you and the promises that you have made. That, Lord, in you and trusting in you and all that you have said, we can find perfect peace and rest. We are so grateful for you, our one true God, Jehovah, Yahweh, God Almighty, and all the names that are given to you in Scripture, the things that we've seen as we study in Genesis here, the names that are given to you that describe all the more and reveal to us all the more of who you are and what your nature and character is. Father, we're so grateful that you are a God who is faithful, a God who is never changing. And as we trust in you and all that you have said and all the promises you have made, let us bring you all the honor and glory that you alone deserve. And so grow us in this truth. Grow us in our walk and our faith in you as we look to your word now. Be honored in us. We thank you. Amen. Well, if you take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21, as we continue here our series, looking at the faith of Abraham and thinking of God as the promise-keeping God here this morning. Last week we saw a returning sin, a returning lie in Abraham and Sarah. As Abraham and Sarah passed themselves off as nothing more than siblings, deceitfully hiding that they were husband and wife. This is not the first time we saw this happen. And again, then, it was also not the first time then that God intervened despite their deceitfulness. Even though because of the lie, Sarah had been just given up to a harem. So God protected her. And he also protected the promise that lie then put at risk. The promise of the seed of the child that would be born through Sarah. And so just as we saw in chapter 12 when they were down in Egypt, here again in Gerar, God intervened. God was going to keep his promise. And clearly, he was not going to keep his promise because of Abraham. Not because of anything about him, but instead, God was going to keep his promise because of everything about God. Because of God's nature, because of God's character, because of God's word. And all that he is. He would fulfill what he said he would do. And so too for us, all that we go through in our lives and all that happens, we can trust that our God is a promise-keeping God. And we see this and hopefully are built up in our faith as we've been studying through Abraham's life. And this was to be the outcome too as Moses was writing this and writing for his original audience whom he had led out of Egypt and was leading to the promised land. That they would rest assured that God would keep his promises to them. So as we grow in knowing this God, we grow in our faith in him. And growing in trusting him, we grow to obey him and love him and honor him with our lives, seeing the God that he really is. As we've been studying through Abraham's life, we've seen that it took 25 years from when the promise was given to the promise being fulfilled till Abraham finally had a son through Sarah. It took 25 years. And during that time, as we've studied through this, we've seen Abraham run out of patience. We've seen him take matters into his own hands. But it was in God's perfect timing that he would bring the birth of this child to pass. If you remember, as we began this series, we looked back to Genesis chapter 3, to the fall of Adam, when Satan attempted to overthrow God's kingdom purposes by tempting Eve. And even back then, God began to reveal his eternal plan, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And even when the promise looked bleak as Cain killed Abel, really the promise just became all the more clear. That this promised seed was going to come through the line of Adam's son, Seth. And from Seth, God then chose Enosh. And then God chose Methuselah. And even as man's sin increased on the earth, God chose Noah and preserved the seed and the promise even through the global flood with Noah. And then from Noah, God chose his son Shem. And God chose Eber and down to Terah. And then God chose Terah's son Abraham, through whom the seed and the founding of a great nation, God's kingdom purposes, would come. And so through Abraham, and through his son Isaac, and through his son Jacob, on down to Judah, to Boaz, all the way down through to King David, through whom the seed bringing blessing and righteousness to the world, to all nations, would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is a God who keeps his promises. And so as we come to our text here for this morning, where Isaac is finally born, now, all this time, the tension's been building up. When is this promise going to be fulfilled? And what's going to happen next until the promise is fulfilled? Well, now we read the promise to Abraham fulfilled. He has a son through Sarah. Isaac is born. And so we see about this birth here in verses 1 through 7. And then in verses 8 through 21, we see the casting out of Ishmael and Hagar. Ishmael, Abraham's oldest son. Because there was a threat perceived there. And then in verses 22 to 34, we see this treaty that is established between Abimelech, king of Gerar, and Abraham. And that established Abraham in the land. And in all of this, we see God was keeping his promise. Because God is a promise-keeping God. And so with that, let's read our text here for this morning. Genesis chapter 21, starting here in verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman and with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up. Lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw as well a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave a boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So as we begin to walk through this passage, we see God is working. God is doing what he said he would do. Now, though, just to make note, we've mentioned before that God is the one who is sovereign over all things. God is sovereign over life and over death. And he decides if one womb will be closed, and so a couple may not be able to have children. And he also decides if and when a womb will be open and a couple is able to have children. God is sovereign over all such things, because he is sovereign over all of life, working all things out according to his purposes for his glory. And yet, as we think about God's sovereignty and his rule over the universe, in his sovereignty, he often uses natural means to bring about his purposes. Yet there are times where he supernaturally intervenes to show beyond a shadow of a doubt, so no one can say anything else but that it was God who did this thing. He makes it very clear. And so here in our text, we have a miraculous conception. God had closed the womb of Sarah, but we read here of God opening her womb. But here's the thing. She's 90 years old. For all intended purposes, within all natural means, she should not be able to have children. And yet, it is at this time God chose to open Sarah's womb. And as we see before this section in chapter 21 closes, the timing of this leaves no doubt that it is God who has done this. It is God who has brought his promises about. Once again, there may be things that we are waiting on God to do, but God will not act in our timing, no matter how reasonable we think our timing is. God will do as he sees best in his timing, what will be for his utmost glory. And there may be things that happen in our lives, and we have the thought, man, that could not have been the worst timing. It could not be any worse for that to happen now. But really, we're wrong in that. Because again, God is sovereign, and for his purposes, he has brought whatever it is in his timing. And so therefore, the timing is exactly right. Whatever it is, and however it affects us, we must trust in him and what he is doing. We also must recognize the things that may not happen at all, because those things are not his will. But brothers and sisters, we have to ask, what is it that we really want most? Do we want our own will to be done above all else? Is that what we want most? Do we want our own fulfillment above all else? Or is our greatest desire to see God's will done for his honor and his glory? Too often our hearts are bent on what we understand is best and what we desire. But as we go to God in prayer, what we really should be doing in prayer, what prayer should function in our lives is the means in which we are being brought under submission to his will. So we must submit to his will and give him all the praise for the work that he does in his timing. For he knows what truly is best and what is for his utmost glory. And so we see this work of God, as the text says here, that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The idea of the Lord visiting in the Old Testament is either the idea of judgment or blessing. Clearly here, it's the idea of blessing, right? But whether in blessing or judgment, it's the idea of God intervening in the affairs of mankind. And so here he visits Sarah to bless so that she would conceive the child promised to her in Abraham. And so we read there in verse 2, it says, "And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him." The time that's referenced there is what we saw back in chapter 17 when God said that he would come back to that place in about a year's time and Sarah would give birth to a child. And so we see there in verse 3 that Abraham then, having the child, names him just as God told him to in chapter 17. And so he calls the child Isaac, which if you remember we said means laughs or he laughs. God first told Abraham to name his son Isaac after Abraham himself laughed at the absurd thought that Sarah in her old age would have a child. And then, too, in chapter 18, it wasn't only Abraham who laughed at this thought. Sarah herself laughed at this as well. And so this name, in some way, is a reminder of their disbelief. But we see here, once again, Sarah laughs. But this time, it's not in disbelief, but an overwhelming joy that she laughs, as she has now had a child. Now, look at verse 3 again. It says, "Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac." Moses, writing this, he emphasizes through whom Abraham was born a son. Abraham had a son, the son of promise, not through Hagar, which when they tried to take matters in their own hands, that's what they tried to do. Hey, Sarah saying, "I'm so old, here's my maidservant, try to have a child through her. Maybe God will fulfill his promise through her." God's saying, "No, I'm not. That's not my plan." It wasn't through Hagar. It wasn't through them taking matters into their own hands, and so through the efforts of their own flesh. But through Sarah, God fulfilled his promise. It was through Sarah. God was going to fulfill his promise his way, in his timing. And so Moses emphasizes here, Sarah bore him this son, Isaac. And again, this demonstrates that it was God and God alone who did this. There's no way, by any other means than a miracle, that a 90-year-old woman could have a son. And then in verse 4, we read that Abraham circumcised Isaac on the eighth day, just as God commanded Abraham, as Abraham was to circumcise all the males of his household. And verse 5 says, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Again, this is over 25 years later that the promised child is born. In God's timing, not Abraham and Sarah's timing. Even as they tried to force God's hand and help him out, God was going to fulfill what he said he was going to do his way. Even if Abraham and Sarah were saying, "Listen, it's clearly far better for us to have a child before we get so far into our senior years." Right? That's only reasonable. Right? That's logical. We can understand that. Why they would not want to wait so long to be 90 and 100 before they had a child. But no, this was not God's reasoning. God fulfilled his promise when he knew it was right. And it was right because it was God who did it. And everything God does, even when we don't understand it, even when we think there has to be a better way, if God is doing it, we can trust it's the right way. Because God is right in all that he does. Can we trust God knows what he's doing? Can we trust God's working and His faithfulness? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. God's timing and His purposes are always right. We need to learn that. We need to understand that. Not trust our own understandings, but trust God. He's the one who is all wise and all glorious. And think of Israel, too, in this time. As they were reading what Moses wrote after coming out of Egypt and heading towards the promised land. Think of them through that journey. And even as they eventually got to the promised land, they would have to trust this God and that all He does and the way He does it and His timing in doing it is all right. And so as they got to the promised land, I mean, it'd be logical saying, listen, if God gave us this land, we should be able to just waltz right in and just be settled in here as easy as pie, right? But they're going to get to the land and they're going to see there's powerful and really big people in the land. we have to take them out? Wouldn't it be better for us to just go back to Egypt? No, they would have to trust God. No, if God said this is ours, we can go and take it. And if God has a reason that we have to come up against these giants in the land to do it, well, God has His purposes and God is always right. They had to learn that. Unfortunately, we read when they get to the land, they didn't learn that. It took another 40 years to learn it. But this is all to them so that they would learn who their God is. Their God who chose them and made promises to them going all the way back to their ancestor, Abraham. God is good and right in all that He does. God fulfills His promises. He does all that He said He will do. And we see that here as Abraham has a son, 100 years old, and yet he has a son. His son Isaac, his son, he laughs. So we read there in verse 6. It says, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. So again, before there was laughter and disbelief, but now there's laughter and this overflowing joy because of what the Lord has done. And think about this, that this joy that's there in her heart. How great is this? How unbelievable this is. It's too good to be true. And yet it is true. This is what happened. This is what God had done. We see in verse 7, who would have said that this would happen? Who would have said that 90-year-old Sarah would nurse any children for her 100-year-old husband? And yet, that's exactly what she was doing. She was nursing their son. So Sarah laughs with this joy of what the Lord has done, what only the Lord could do. Again, God did what He said He would do. And yes, Abraham believed God, right? We read that as God made His promise to him. And we read the statement that he believed God and the Lord credited to him as righteousness. Right? We've seen His faith and we've seen His faith in action. And yet we've also seen His faith weaken and mature, falter. Now, we've seen Abraham fall into sin. And yet, even though Abraham was not faithful, God was faithful. And so we see God renewed and restored. And in God renewing their faith and restoring them, we see their response. And we see the proper response to all of this. One, in God renewing and restoring, they had renewed trust in obedience to the Lord. Again, Abraham names the child Isaac, and he has him circumcised when he's 8 days old. Why? Because that's what the Lord commanded him to do. He responds in obedience to all this. And we see their joy overflowing in them as they walk before the Lord in obedience to Him, responding to all He is and all that He has done. And my friends, this is where our lives need to be. Remember the misery and the trouble that there was down in Egypt when they lied about being brother and sister only. And they were half brother and half sister, but they were husband and wife, and they lied about that. And think of the mess that was. Think about the mess with Hagar and trying to force God's hand of when Abraham would have a son. And then what we went over last week when they lied again in Gerar and the trouble that that caused. See, the Lord will never allow those who are His to rest easy in their sin. If a true believer allows besetting sin to take hold in their life, the Lord will bring discipline to bring them to repentance. And we see that applies to us as we see the Lord tell us through His author in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And you know, as we're preparing, going through this series on Abraham, preparing to jump into the book of Romans come October, one thing we're going to go over in Romans is that unrepentant sin robs the believer of their assurance. And of course it will. Because if you continue on in unrepentant sin, if you continue on comfortable in your sin, then where's the evidence of your salvation? If you don't hate your sin but continue to love it and coddle it, where's the evidence of the work of the Lord in you? As one pastor put it, unrepentant sin and assurance cannot go together. And really, too, I would argue for believers who find themselves in besetting sin, the removal of their assurance is one of the ways that the Lord disciplines them, to wake them up to their need to repent. Because again, how can you continue in sin and love your sin if you really know the Lord and His love for you? If you know of His holiness and His justice and satisfying that justice in your place in Jesus Christ instead of you? How can you continue in that sin? If you are saved, you cannot be content living in sin. Charles Spurgeon said this: "Remember that if you are a child of God, you will never be happy in sin. You are spoiled for the world, the flesh, and the devil. When you were regenerated, there was put into you a vital principle which can never be content to dwell in the dead world. You will have to come back if indeed you belong to the family." If you truly are adopted into the family of God, if you have been saved by Jesus Christ, you must repent. You must. Or have you not really been adopted? Have you truly not been saved? Because you really have not put faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. For the believer, contentment is in pleasing our Lord and Savior. Joy is in trusting and obeying our God. Not in justifying and hiding, loving and holding on to our sin. It cannot be. A true believer cannot remain comfortable in their sin. There's no assurance there because the Lord keeps His promises. And what has the Lord promised? That all He saves, He'll be working in them to conform them more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. That He'll be sanctifying them day in and day out, growing them in holiness. And He will complete that work. He will bring it to its end when we stand before our Lord and see Him as He is and so are like Him. A day is coming, but until then He will continue to work. And so my friends, is He doing a work in you? If you profess faith in Jesus Christ, do you see that being worked out in your life? That you are growing in holiness? Because God keeps His promises, and He will make you holy. He will. So we must trust and obey our Lord. Live for Him. And though trusting and obeying will bring joy, that does not mean that all difficulty will be gone in our lives. Here in the text, we see that there is a rivalry on the rise between Abraham's sons. There is a threat, for there is the firstborn son, who would normally receive the double blessing, would receive the inheritance from his father. And he does receive blessing, as we've discussed. God would make him into a great nation, but not the nation. And he would have no part in the land that God had given to Abraham and his descendants. And he had no part into the blessing that was for the whole world. This promise would be passed down through Isaac, the child of promise. And so here in the text, we see Abraham throws this feast on the day that Isaac is weaned from Sarah nursing him. And Abraham's clearly excited, right? He's celebrating the fact that he has a son who is growing and who is healthy. And so he throws this feast, this party. And at that time in history, in that culture, in that place, it was usually about when the child was 2 or 3 years old that he'd be weaned from his mother. So that being the case, if Ishmael was born when Abraham was 86, and Isaac was born when Abraham was 100, then there was about 14 years between Ishmael and Isaac. And if Isaac, again, is 2 or 3 years old at this point, then that means Ishmael must be about 16 or 17-ish years old. Now, once again in the text, we see laughter. But instead of being the laughter of joy and amazement of what God has done, it's the laughter of maybe jealousy. The laughter of the older son feeling slighted. Now, what exactly is Ishmael laughing at here? The text doesn't specifically say. All we know is he was laughing and it had something negative to do with Isaac. And this probably involved some sort of ridicule towards Isaac. Even though the Hebrew word can have a number of understandings to it, we see how the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, interpreted this. When he says that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And so as Sarah sees Ishmael laughing towards Isaac, she perceives a threat here. Clearly seeing this as a rivalry between the two boys. And so she then began to see Ishmael's presence as a threat to Isaac inheriting the promise to Abraham. And so verse 10 says, "So she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this slave woman with her son.'" And notice how she refers to them here. She doesn't refer to Hagar as her maidservant, as we were introduced to Hagar as, but this slave woman. And it's her, Hagar's son. She emotionally and relationally distanced herself from them. And she wants them gone, "For the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." Now, there's no indication in the text that Abraham had any intention on them being heirs together, at least being equal heirs together. But this is the threat that Sarah perceived. And yes, Abraham is celebrating his son Isaac, but when Sarah says this to him, that he must put away his firstborn, he was understandably devastated by this. Matter of fact, I think there'd be something wrong if he was like, Sarah doesn't want him around, whatever. No, there'd be something wrong there. Clearly, he's hurt when she says this. And the word translated here as displeasing can show that hurt. Or that word, too, could also show and be telling us that Abraham saw casting out Ishmael as the wrong thing to do. In any case, what Sarah was seeing must have been accurate because we read this in verse 12. "But God said to Abraham, Do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named." So there would be no rivalry between Isaac and Ishmael, because God chose Isaac. He chose Isaac to carry on the promise of land, seed, and blessing. And though the culture at the time dictated that it would be the oldest son who would receive such blessing, would receive the birthright, God does not as the culture dictates, but God does as his own will dictates. And that's how God always does it. God isn't restrained by our way of life and traditions. And that's something, too, we need to recognize and remember. You know, when it comes to our culture, and this is the way culture does things, and this is how things have always been done, and so even in the church, and we think of our traditions, you know, this is what we're supposed to do because we've always done it that way, right? But what we need to do is take those things, take what the culture says, take what our tradition says, and measure it up against the scripture and what God says. And if God's word holds those things up, great, continue on. If those things are in contradiction to God's word, though, we set those things aside to obey the word of God above all else. And so that's what Abraham had to do. Obey the word of God above all else. And God reminded him that it was not through Ishmael that God would continue on and preserve his promise, but it was through Isaac. And God was going to keep his promise. And so God wasn't going to just do away with Ishmael altogether. No, God had made a promise for Ishmael too, that he was going to make him into a great nation because he was Abraham's son. And so we read there in verse 14, as God told him all of this, Abraham rose early the next morning, and out of his care and love for Hagar and Ishmael, he provided for them. He gave them bread and water, and he sent Hagar and Ishmael away. And they wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And again, what do we see here? We see Abraham believed God. And therefore his faith then is put into action. That's what we see continually. Except for the times when his faith wavered and he fell into sin, we see that faith in action in his obedience to the Lord. And so he's obedient, even though this was painful for him to do, to send away his oldest son. But Abraham could do it. He could obey because he believed what the Lord had said. He knew God's promise was going to be passed down through Isaac, and he knew God was going to take care of Ishmael as well. He could trust that. And so he could obey what the Lord had said. And listen, when we trust God's word, we can obey his word. So the question is, do you trust God's word? Again, Abraham's faith was seen in what he does and what he did. What's your faith seen in? Do you trust God's word and therefore obey God's word? Obey what he says and all that he has called us to do. Even when it may hurt, even when it costs us something, even when it may separate us from those we love. Can we trust that God's word is true and therefore obey it, even through the pain that may come? That we know that his ways and all that he calls us to is best, is right, because our God is just and right in all he does. Can we trust him and so obey him? So are you obeying him? Are you living a life that demonstrates your faith in him? Now, as we continue here, we see that as Hagar and Ishmael go, they go off into the wilderness, and they eventually run out of water. And it would appear that somehow Ishmael is weaker than his mother, and so she lays him down under a bush to keep him in the shade. She can't take to just watch him die, so she goes off in a distance, about a bow shot away. And she weeps and she cries out to the Lord that she has come into contact at least one other time with. And what do we see here happens? Verse 17 says, God heard the voice not of Hagar, but of the boy. Evidently, the boy was crying out too. And so God answered Hagar and reassured her that he has heard the voice of the boy. The boy whose name is, if you remember, God hears, Ishmael, right? God heard. And he reassures her that he was going to make Ishmael into a great nation. He was going to keep his promise. So therefore, that meant what? Ishmael wasn't going to die. He's going to preserve Ishmael. Because God keeps his promises. God's word cannot fail. Even when we're looking at our circumstance, we're saying, how are we ever going to get through this? How is this ever going to be worked out for good? How can this be what God desires? And we can't understand the circumstances around our lives and the pain that we're going through. And even if our circumstances are, we'd rather just die than go through this. Do we know the promises that God has made to us? And no matter the circumstances, God's word cannot fail. So his promises will be kept. Always. No matter what. And we see that here with Hagar and Ishmael. They wouldn't die because God had made a promise. And so what do we see? God opened up their eyes. Look at verse 19 through 21. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with a bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. God keeps his promises, and he will keep his promises to you, no matter the circumstance. Again, remember, we're talking about the God who said his name is El Shaddai, God Almighty. We're talking about the God whose covenant name is Yahweh, the self-existing, the self-sustaining God. We've already saw the question, is there anything too hard for Yahweh? No, there's not. All things are under his control and brought about through his sovereignty. We can trust this God. And so Israel too, again, reading this, as Moses had written it for them, as they're on their way to the promised land, they could look at this and say that no matter the journey, whatever hardship they came on their way to the promised land, and whatever hardship they faced coming into the promised land, they knew God would keep his promises. Because they could look and see God has kept his promises. Just the fact that they were there, existing, was God keeping his promise. Because who was their forefather? Abraham. They were his descendants through Isaac. This great nation that God had promised. They were there. On their way to the land, God promised them. They knew God kept his promises because they existed through the keeping of his promises. So they could trust him no matter what they faced, just as we can and must trust him no matter what we face. And then as we come to the last section here in chapter 21, verses 22 to 34, we continue to see that God is a God who keeps his promises. Even in this treaty that we see that is made between Abraham and Abimelech. Now, the first thing I do want to point out here is that we see the mentioning of the Philistines here. And as I understand it, this is not a reference to the same Philistines that we'll see later on in the Old Testament. According to Derek Kidner, they would not have settled in Canaan until about the 12th century B.C., but again, what Kidner suggests is that these were the forerunners of those infamous Philistines. But what we read about here is something that would have happened shortly after the events that we read in chapter 20. And what we see in this section is the king of Gerar, Abimelech, and his army commander, Phicol, want to make a treaty with Abraham as they recognize that the Lord was with him in all that he did. They want to make a treaty, and really to sum up what they want to do here, they want to make sure that each one treats each other fairly. Now we may think, well, he's a king with an army. At this point in the game, Abraham at best could be seen as a tribal leader. And we've already seen, as far as an army is concerned, he's only got a few hundred men. So couldn't Abimelech just come in and say, listen, I'm going to take over and do as I want, and too bad on you? He could. But he doesn't. And why? Because again, he says, we see that the Lord is with you and is with you in all that you do. They recognize what they were really up against, and it wasn't Abraham, but the Lord, creator of heaven and earth. And so he moves to make this treaty with Abraham to make sure that everything is fair between them, that Abraham would treat him well. And really, in doing this, then, he is treating Abraham like he would treat any other king and looking to make a treaty with him. And we've already discussed that, right? There's been different points where we've seen Abraham acting as a king and being treated as a king. And again, we're saying, look, God is fulfilling his promise to make Abraham into a great nation. He's already having him function this way as a king, as a leader of a nation. And we've seen, too, that kings will come from Abraham, including the King of Kings. And so Abimelech poses this treaty. And we see the word swear here comes up often in this passage here. And it's the word for making a treaty. And so it's important to this text. And we see there in verse 24, it says, "And Abraham said, I will swear." So he agrees to the treaty. But a problem quickly rises. As we see, this was a desert region. And Abraham found water. And so he dug a well for his livestock, his family, his servants, and himself. But eventually, Abimelech's servants would confiscate the well and would not let Abraham use it. And so Abraham complains to Abimelech. And the word here, there in verse 25, used of Abraham's complaint, gives the idea of Abraham continually bringing this complaint up to Abimelech. But he either was evading it or he was just ignoring it altogether. But we see when he finally responds to Abraham, he claims ignorance of the matter. And so even though it was Abimelech who broke their treaty, Abraham, being a godly man, trusting God with all that he had, sought to reaffirm the treaty and sought out reconciliation. In verse 27, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. Now, these animals were probably for cutting a covenant, and that's what we see them do. They make a covenant between them. And then after that, we see Abraham sets aside 7 ewe lambs. And Abimelech asks what these lambs are for. And in verse 30 to 31, we read Abraham said, "These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath." And there's some question of what Beersheba means. Could mean the well of the 7, referring to the lambs, or it could mean the well of the oath. Could go either way, but this passage emphasizes the oath, so that's probably how we should take it. But with this covenant renewed, we see Abimelech and Phicol leave, and they go their separate ways. And there then, Abraham plants a tree, which one, again, shows that there is water supply. And also, too, it shows that Abraham intended to stay there. And indeed, he does. He makes that for a while his home base. And what we see, then, is that he calls out to God. He calls out to the everlasting God, the one true God, the infinite, the incomparable, incomprehensible God, who has ordained all things that come to pass. This is the God that Abraham trusted in. This is the God who keeps his promises. And here now, as we see, Abraham finally then has a place of security in the land. Again, God has now established him in the land, just as he promised he would give Abraham the land. And again, we can know ourselves that God keeps his promises. You know, I was thinking as I was going over this week what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. That in Christ Jesus, all of God's promises are yes. That everything God has promised to give us and all of the eternal inheritance that he says are ours who trust in Jesus Christ. God does not just say one thing but mean another. God doesn't say yes, but mean no. But in Christ, Christ who has secured these promises for us, in him, all of God's promises are yes. These are promises that we can trust and we can hold on to. promises that, yes, God will grow us in holiness. Even as we look at our lives sometimes, when we're struggling so bad with sin and temptation, we must trust the promise that God is doing a work in us and press on forward believing that promise. And no matter what happens here in the world around us, the things we struggle with, whether it's family struggles or financial struggles, or we're worried about the things we see on the news, we must also believe God's promises, knowing all His promises are yes, when we think about that eternal inheritance that He has given us, that this world that we're in is not our home. We're sojourners here. We have an eternal resting place in the glory of our God as citizens of heaven. That is promised to us if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, those promises are yes. Those promises are made to God's people who He has made and purchased through the death of Jesus Christ. So my friends, whatever life throws your way, whatever you're going through, if you are following Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in Him alone for your salvation, you know your life is in the hands of the promise-keeping God. And you can trust Him no matter what you go through. No matter what you're waiting on, what you want to have but don't have, you can trust Him that He and His ways are always right and always good, and He will do what He says He will do. And so, my friends, my question to you is, are you trusting in Him? Do you really know Him? You can only know this God through His Son, Jesus Christ, because our sin has separated us from Him. But He is a holy God, and we see His holiness as shown to us through His holy law, we see that we are not holy. We have not met that standard, but have broken His law. And under His law, we have all earned condemnation. We have earned His eternal wrath. But my friends, if you will turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, you will find that Jesus Christ has paid for your sin in full, that He has taken that wrath upon Himself. He has died the death that you and I should die. He has died in our place. And He did not stay dead, but as we read in Matthew this morning, He rose again on the third day, and He is alive today as your risen Lord. So my friends, recognize you need a Savior if you haven't yet. Recognize your plight before a holy God. Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. That's God's promise. You will be saved. And that's what we're going to celebrate with the baptisms. What Christ has done to save us. So my friends, do not wait. Do not go another day through this life. Do not know. Do not be concerned about your eternal state. I hope you are concerned. And that you will flee to Jesus and be saved. And know the promises He has made to you. And those promises are true. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time we have. We ask that You would honor and glorify Yourself in it all. We thank You for the great and awesome God that You are. We are thankful that You are a God who is faithful, a God who keeps His promises. And Lord, I ask that if there's anyone here this morning that has not trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, that, Lord, that they would recognize that they need to know You, the one true God, that they would recognize their sin has separated them from You. That they have no righteousness, that they can stand before You in of themselves. And so, Father, I pray that today they find righteousness in Jesus Christ, have it credited to them by faith because of what He has done to save them and to make them right before You. I thank You, Lord, for these truths. Pray that You are honored and glorified in the rest of that we do here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.